The following program is brought to you by the Kokomo Christian Fellowship, and I'm Pastor Schulze.
In our continuing study of the Gospel of John, we shall turn to the story of Nicodemus meeting Jesus today. But first, let us pray. Our Father, we pray that thy divine anointing will now come and move in our hearts, and we pray it for thy honor and glory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our text is from the third chapter of the Gospel of John, where it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again." What we are about to consider is the greatest, most important recorded discourse in the life of Jesus. No text in evangelical Christianity is referred to more often than this one. The frequency of the use of this text outdoes that of the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection of our Lord, and the day of Pentecost. This dialogue is the first of the 11 detailed conversations recorded in the Gospel of John. The entrance of the discourse so early in this great gospel makes John stand out as a great evangelist. This is further proven by the second great story, which is in the fourth chapter of John, where we have Jesus leading a Samaritan woman to life everlasting. So once again, this text proves that John's vision for the salvation of all mankind is very clear. It is found in almost every chapter of his gospel. Now, what John gives us here in the rebirth has nothing provincial, has nothing particularly Jewish about it. It is truly the most fundamental doctrine of universal, practical salvation theology. So, in quick review of John 1 through 3, what we find in the first chapter of John is John proving the divinity of Jesus. Next, we had the calling of the first five disciples, and following that, we have the wedding at Cana. And following that, we had Jesus cleansing the temple, which represents the church, and now we have this great discourse about the rebirth telling us that we cannot be members of Jesus' church, of his body, except that we are born again. Go to verse 1 of chapter 3. It says there, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." We notice that this man was not an ordinary man. We notice that this Pharisee was not an ordinary Pharisee, but he was a ruler of the Jews. We notice that this was not an ordinary ruler of the Jews, but this was a ruler who had a keen interest in spiritual things. We can liken this man Nicodemus somewhat to Moses, who, when he saw the burning bush not being consumed by fire, wanted to know what this extraordinary event was all about. Because it says in the second verse here of this passage that this man Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Nicodemus, like Moses, saw something wonderful, wonderfully different, and he was ready for an investigation of the wonder which he saw. So Nicodemus was a man unlike most other Pharisees, because early in Jesus' ministry, so very early, he came to Jesus with a pre-drawn conclusion that by virtue of Jesus' miracles, Jesus had to have God on his side. Nicodemus says, "For no man can do these miracles except God be with him." Nicodemus came to Jesus acknowledging as an elder with a great reputation of godliness that this younger man who came out of nowhere, who did not graduate from the rabbinical school of Jerusalem, that this young man was one who was sent from God. Most all the other Pharisees, we'll learn later, following Nicodemus, came to the opposite conclusion, that Jesus was not of God. But Nicodemus, at the first miracle, perhaps at this changing of water into wine, of this only miracle he had heard about, believed and knew that Jesus had to be of God. Well, praise the Lord. It says here then that he came to Jesus by night, and we can come to all kinds of speculations about why he came to Jesus by night. Some say, well, he was afraid to be seen in public coming to Jesus. But dear ones, we have to be very careful about making speculations like that. Indeed, we should get out of the speculating business altogether, shouldn't we? Let us not spoil this positive image we have constructed of this man Nicodemus. Let us congratulate him for having drawn the proper conclusions. Let us congratulate him for his sincerity and for his zeal to know more about God. And it is very likely that Nicodemus, being a ruler of the Jews, was very busy during the day, and so he took his evening time to make his visit with our Lord. Let us observe the beginning of this discourse. This discourse is initiated by Nicodemus and not by Jesus. It begins by Nicodemus saying, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." This conversation begins with Nicodemus proclaiming the positive qualities of our Lord. But now what we want to observe is Jesus' response. Jesus does not reciprocate in kind, now telling Nicodemus how good he was. Is it not a habit of ours that when someone sings our virtue, we feel obligated to sing that person's virtue, even sometimes at the cost of telling a little untruth? Jesus did not fall in those kinds of traps. Jesus, in the first detailed dialogue recorded here in the Gospel, was not interested in the subject matter Nicodemus introduced. He was not interested here in hearing about Nicodemus' claim for his own goodness, nor was he interested in talking about the goodness of Nicodemus. In other words, Jesus did not take up the conversation that Nicodemus started. Jesus had only one subject on his mind, and that was the salvation of lost souls. Oh, how often has someone struck on a conversation with you, and you, out of courtesy, just went along with that person and wasted 10, 20, 30 minutes, an hour with that particular person on a bus or an airplane or walking down the road, them telling you about their pet dog, their love for automobiles, or their particular experiences in gardening. We have a tendency to do that, don't we? It is something that we call courtesy or conversational etiquette, or it's in our tradition. When someone strikes on a conversation, we respond to the subject matter they've introduced. But Jesus was not to be caught in such a trap. To Jesus, there was something more important than human courtesy, than conversational etiquette, or than human tradition. And that is the will of God. So I advise you today, do not allow yourselves to be trapped by an obligation of human courtesy or conversational etiquette, but always seek the will of God and courageously pursue it. For if you don't do that, most likely you'll never win many souls to Christ. Jesus had only 3 years of ministry, and he was not about to waste his time talking about anything but that it had spiritual significance. And he would have done the same thing if he had 30 years of ministry. Jesus had a great awareness of the sacredness of every moment, and he wanted to die having made every moment count for God. So he responds to Nicodemus by saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Dear ones, when Jesus looked at Nicodemus, he did not see a Pharisee. He did not see a ruler of the Jews. He did not see a successful man. But he saw a lost soul. He saw a man who needed to be born again. And so it is likewise with you who are born again, if you still have the fire of God in your soul. When you get into a doctor's office for your physical, you don't see a doctor in a real sense. You see a lost soul, unless the doctor's a Christian. When you sit down next to somebody in the airplane, you don't see an engineer or secretary, but you first of all, in your heart, you see a lost soul, unless that person, of course, is a Christian. When you, as a teenager, are in school, you look at your teacher, you just don't see a teacher, but you see a lost soul, my friend. This has been my experience since I've been born again. When I was 16 years of age, I stopped seeing people the way I used to see them in their professional roles. From that point on, I began to see people in one or two categories, either born of God or not born of God, either saved or not saved. And I decided from that moment I would not waste my time with them talking about things that have no eternal significance. So, how quickly, how immediately, Jesus went into the conversation about the condition, the spiritual need of this ruler of the Jews, saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." May what burned in the heart of Jesus burn in your heart whenever you meet someone down the highway of life. If what burned in Jesus when he was with us and still burns within today would burn in our hearts, we would, my friend, take lost humanity into bed with us every night. We would wake up with lost humanity in our hearts every day. And this great burden for lost humanity that Jesus said, my friend, would drive you, would drive us to prayer with God. No one would have to beg us to come to prayer. And this burden for a lost humanity would propel us to seek to communicate to others the wonderful things of God. So, with boldness, disregarding common conversational etiquette, it was, "No, no, Nicodemus, we're not going to continue the conversation about how good I am, or about how good you are. The issue is, you must be born again. That is what we're going to talk about today and nothing else." Well, we must close here, but thank you again for your prayerful support of this ministry. Your greatest gift to our ministry is the gift of prayer. Speaking of gifts, I would like to send you my monthly newsletter. My newsletter, The Call to Obedience, is a letter published monthly that teaches on various topics. Please write to The Call to Obedience, Post Office Box 299, Kokomo, Indiana 46903. Once again, our address is Call to Obedience, Post Office Box 299, Kokomo. That's K-O-K-O-M-O, Indiana, 46903. Thank you for listening. Tune in again next week. And goodbye now. I am Pastor Schulze.
In case you would like to visit the Kokomo Christian Fellowship, we meet at 10 o'clock Sunday mornings at 3215 West Judson Road in Kokomo, Indiana.